A lesson for the festival of the Ascension of our Lord from the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you.
The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Here ends the lesson.
In prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the blessed truth that you have given us in your holy word, and especially for the knowledge of our Savior and in him the hope of everlasting life. We pray tonight and always that you would cause us, by the work of your Holy Spirit, to set our hearts and our minds on things above, where our Lord is now seated. We ask this all in his saving name. Amen. Your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Redeemer. Our text for our sermon tonight is taken from the second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, and let us rise to hear a few select verses from this reading. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Dear graduates, as of tomorrow, hope nothing changes between now and tomorrow. Dear graduates, and to those who are assembled here to celebrate this wonderful milestone in your life. The famous actor George Clooney is quoted as saying this when he was asked about life. I don't believe in happy endings, but I do believe in happy travels. Because ultimately you die at a young age or you live long enough to watch your friends die. It's a mean thing, life. That's an interesting statement about life. An interesting perspective, you might say, on life. It'd be kind of interesting to observe how this mindset and how this way of thinking plays itself out in his day-to-day life. Inside the heart and soul of every person is an attitude about life, a perspective about your life, and about what life is to be about. It's kind of like an engine inside of you that's driving you, that helps to guide and direct you as far as what you do with your life, what you think about your life, how you approach your life, how you look at your future. Even if you can't verbalize or have never tried to write down what your motto is of life or your perspective is on life or your attitude is about life, even though you've maybe never tried to put it in words, even if your thought about life is, I don't care, I don't think any of you have that, but even if that is your attitude, that is still a perspective on life. During your years here at Bethany Lutheran College, you have gained much knowledge and have absorbed a lot of information. It's interesting to try to think of the things that you've learned in those years, and if you could fill notebooks with that, we hope. And you have been tested, and you have been quizzed, and you've had to write papers on this. You've had to stand up and give presentations. You've had to demonstrate through your talents and abilities the things that you have learned and so on. And we find various ways, don't we, professors, to assess all of that, to try to find out just exactly what we have passed on to you. To make sure that when you get to a day like tomorrow, the degree that will be handed to you on that stage has some meaning. It has something behind it for you to use in life. But the one thing that goes often unassessed in life and is often extremely underestimated is attitude, your perspective, how you're going to look at life. And yet so often, attitude can be the most important thing. Ask those who are a little older in this sanctuary. How you look at life, how you see yourself, how you look at the things you get in life, how you look at your future, how you look at how you talk to people, how you treat people, all of that flows from your heart, from your attitude, from whatever motto that there is that may be down in your soul and your heart, like that engine driving you and pushing you forward. When marathon runners go off and run a great race, quite often they'll go and run it even a day or two ahead of time or a week ahead of time, just to make sure they see and know the course. They'll sometimes go to the last miles of the course just to try to understand where the little peaks and valleys might be and exactly how that ending is going to be and so on. Graduation is kind of like a milestone event in your life, and it allows you time to kind of step back and assess not only where you've come from, but also where you're going, to kind of assess this entire thing in front of you that we call life, and to get a large view and a large perspective on it. And as you do that, as you leave this campus tomorrow, what will be your motto? What will be your attitude and perspective about your life? How will that engine inside of you, particularly, be defined? About 60 years ago on this campus, one of the religion professors wrote this. I'm going to read it to you. The proof of a man's real attitude toward life is his attitude toward its end. No life will have a proper perspective or attitude where the one possessing it does not take into account the final result and ending. In the text that we have in front of us, we see how St. Paul does that very thing. St. Paul, because of the faith that God has worked and created in his heart by the work of the Holy Spirit to hold on to and believe now in Christ as his Savior, he is expressing what you might say could easily be defined as his life motto, as his perspective, as his attitude about his life and how he views his life. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." To die is gain. The Greek word there means it would be advantageous for me to die. What a wonderful gift from God through his word to be able to look at life like that. To die is gain. He says in another part of our text, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Now, Paul is writing this from a prison cell. And yet he is able to look at his situation, as miserable as it may be, and to look forward to the beautiful home that he has prepared for him because of his ascended Savior, and to look forward to that with great longing. And whether he is permitted by God to continue in this world or whether he is taken from this life in the days ahead, in a sense, it kind of doesn't matter to him. So how does having this eternal, heavenly attitude about life, how does it drive and motivate you as an individual? How does it help to possibly dictate you on certain paths or decisions that you're going to make? I'm going to use my dad as an example. Some of you may have heard me tell this story before. My dad taught here at this college many years ago when I was a very little boy. When I was about 8 years old, he inherited a pretty good amount of money for at the time, and he didn't kind of know what to do with it. It was unexpected. So he decided to take it and invest it in the stock market. Nowadays, everybody's in the stock market. Many wish they're not, but back then, that wasn't quite so common. In fact, he said he and only one other person on the campus, as far as the administration and faculty, were in the stock market at the time. Well, it just so happened that he bought shares of McDonald's and Kentucky Fried Chicken just as they were going up. And suddenly things were really taking off for him, and he started to make a lot of money. I remember we used to get coupon books in the mail for going to those restaurants, and boy, did I like that when you're 8 years old. And he found himself getting so excited by the prospect of this great increase that was coming. And so every day he would come over here to Bethany's library and he would look for the Wall Street Journal and he would check in there to find out how his stocks were doing and how well his investments were growing and going. And then suddenly he told me he decided to sell it all. And the reason was because he said he could feel his heart getting pulled away from Christ. He could feel that what was starting to matter to him more was this temporal world rather than the eternal heaven Christ had come to prepare for him. That's an example of how what drives you and motivates you can start to dictate what happens to you in your life. What a beautiful example he gave to me. In our text, notice that Paul speaks with absolute certainty about this heaven that is waiting for him, his final destination. The certainty that he has about it, the fact that he is not wishy-washy about whether or not he's going to go to heaven. is all founded in the fact that Christ has already accomplished what needs to be done to get him there, just as he's done for every one of us sitting here tonight and standing here tonight. Because of our Lord speaking from the cross those famous words, "It is finished." The full and complete payment for Paul's sins, for your sins, for my sins is all accomplished. It's all been satisfied. And that's why someone as sinful as Paul, or as sinful as you or me, that we can have absolute certainty about our eternal home that is waiting for us. As you go forward in life, God doesn't want you to leave here with a doubt in your mind and heart about whether or not you get to go to heaven. He wants you to leave here with confidence, with absolute certainty. He wants everyone in this room to leave here tonight with absolute certainty, when your head hits the pillow, to know heaven is mine. And if you think it has to do in any way with you, then your certainty is going to go away. But the fact that it has to do only with Christ and his work, our Lord, who not only has gone to the cross for you, but risen from the dead, and then ascended into heaven to take his position of glory once again, showing that his work is all done here on earth to pay for our sins, that is why you and I can be blessed with this great certainty. And so Paul can say, "For me to live is Christ. If he permits me to stay in this world and function and so on, I will certainly live for him, and he is what causes life to have any blessing and value. But to die is great gain." What a special privilege it is for your religion professors. I think I've had quite a few of you in class. But speaking on behalf of your religion professors in particular, what a privilege it is to get to stand and hold the cross in front of you, in front of every classroom, and to remind them of God's wonderful and marvelous grace and what that means for your future and for your life. The members of our faculty here at Bethany, beyond just religion professors, as well as members of the staff here and so on, are a little bit like your parents and relatives in the sense that we look forward to hearing reports that come back or seeing you come back and tell us about the various accomplishments that God has used to work out in your life. Maybe things that have taken place in your romantic life, or maybe things that have taken place in your family life, parenthood and so on, or your professional life, or your church life. And just like many of the classes before you, we expect to hear many amazing things coming back in reports. Just in your years here, I look at so many of you and think of the many talents that I have seen demonstrated, just the pool of ability that God has given and the gifts that he has given just to each one of you sitting right here tonight. What a gift. But in the end, the ultimate goal, the ultimate thing that we look forward to knowing, is that someday we will see you in heaven. And anything short of that in our minds is really a failure. May God grant all of you the gift of faith and the perspective and attitude and the motto in your heart and in your life to always set your mind on things above. Despite all the great things you may do in your life, despite all the fantastic events and endeavors that you may go through, but to always keep your grasp and your heart on your eternal home in heaven through Christ. Let me just close with a paraphrase of St. Augustine, who said, "Your heart has been made by God and for God, and it will never truly rest until it finds rest in him and in his grace in Christ." May you keep an eternal perspective on this temporal life. Amen.
Son, and Holy Spirit, and you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let your blessing rest on all our efforts to use the gifts of mind and body which you have given us. Lead us into those callings in which we can serve you and our neighbor in all godliness and uprightness. Cause your word to dwell in us, that we may walk in wisdom all the days you give us in this world. Lead us through the things temporal, so that we do not lose the things eternal. This we ask in Christ's name.
Amen.
Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, that just as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into heaven, so may we also in heart and mind to heaven ascend, and continually dwell with him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.
Amen.
O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works proceed, give your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.
Let us bless the Lord.
Praise be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Good evening. As president, I would like to thank each of you for joining us here this evening on behalf of all of us here at Bethany Lutheran College. It is by no accident that we are here gathered this evening around God's Word, nor is it some vague tradition that we can't remember anything about. It really focuses on the very essence of everything that we do here at Bethany. I thank you for joining us with that. I have a few other thank yous that I'd like to express this evening. Thank you to Chaplain Molstead for his message and for Professor Harstead for leading us in worship. I'd like to thank our two graduating accompanists here this evening. We will certainly miss your talents, but I know that you'll be utilizing them fully as you leave here. And I also want to thank Professors Marzoff and Fredrickson and their respective choirs for adding to the worship service this evening. And finally, I'd like to thank the parents and families of our soon-to-be graduates for the sacrifices and the opportunities that you've given these young men and women and to entrust them in our care to provide them a Christ-centered education here these past few, well, mostly 4 years. The higher education enterprise is really an amazing process. We get to see the discovery, the challenges, the enthusiasm, those aha moments that come during the course of that time. And we're tremendously blessed that we have the opportunity to have your sons and daughters here for the time that we have. I would invite you immediately following the service to join us for a reception to begin the celebration, which will continue tomorrow for these young men and women. It'll be in Hunsey Hall. You may have noticed it. It's this little building here, new building right on the edge of campus. And so we would encourage you to join us there this evening. And so until then and tomorrow, we look forward to seeing you at that time. Thank you.